If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Esther. The book of Esther, chapter 5. God began to deal with me at least a week ago about a message to our young people. And I pray that, and I appreciate them sitting here on the front, I pray that you'll listen intently and even take notes. But just because you're not in those teenage years does not mean this message is not for you. Hello? Some of you may be entering into your second childhood and somewhere in between, but I assure you this message is for you. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, no matter where you are age-wise, maturity-wise, or spiritually-wise. God has a plan for you. So I pray this morning for the next few minutes, and I forgot and left my watch at home, so somebody may have to go like this somewhere after an hour and a half, and I'll try to expedite this, but God is faithful. So in Esther chapter 1, or chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, and this morning I'm reading from the NIV, and I'm very adamant about King James, but I just feel like, especially to our young people, listen closely. No disrespect, because again, I'm very much King James. But on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the golden sepulcher that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half of the kingdom, it will be given to you." You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Title of my message this morning, "And Then There's You." And then there's you. Not really sure how old Esther was at the time she went before the king, but the scriptures suggest her being young and beautiful. You see, Esther's mom and dad had died, leaving her an orphan. Mordecai, her cousin, became her guardian and raised her. I have several cousins that I love, but none which I would want to raise me. I think that would just be weird, don't you? But anyway, God's providence put Esther in the right place at the right time with a loving and caring cousin that motivated her to move in the right direction. I want to emphasize that to you, young person. You're in the right place at the right time, and you got people behind you motivating you to follow the direction that God's given you. And with that being said, this coming Wednesday night, please be faithful to the rally and support our young people. Our state youth leader is coming up and preaching for us that night. So please, please, please support our young people. Then the king's personal attendants proposed to the king, "Let us search for beautiful young virgins for the king." That was after the king, this would happen after the king's first queen had refused to fulfill her duty to come to the king and to the royal court. So she was moved out of that position. So those closest to him recommended that they search and for beautiful young virgins to fulfill that position. That gives me another idea that she was in her early or late teenage years, maybe early 20s. Before Esther ever got to the palace, before she could stand before the king, she had to experience a lot of hurts. As an orphan, I'm sure life was not really pleasant. There was a lot of anxiety. As she was brought to the king's court in preparation to stand before the king, In Esther's life, in preparation and also in becoming queen, it wasn't a cakewalk. Hear me. The wind's saying amen. So it wasn't a cakewalk, but a careful, organized, and rigorous part of her life to get her where she was going. You might think her life of being pampered would have been the life above lives. But on the contrary, listen, this wasn't for her gratification, but for the king's approval. You missed that. Things that we go through in life that seem so tough, so rigorous, is not for our gratification, but for our approval of the king. Oh, come on, somebody preach with me today. It's really not that deep. Huh? Preach with me. It's not for our gratification, but it's for the king's approval. Did you hear me, young people? Man, I'm feeling preachy, and y'all ain't preaching with me yet, okay? It's for the king's approval. A little orphan girl becomes queen. Yeah, right. What chances in the world is that? A little orphan girl becoming queen. But I just come today to let you know that with God, all things are possible, especially with a willing subject, obedient to the cause, and knowing that that greater cause is way beyond and above you. She knew to save the Jews, her people, hinged upon a little orphan girl's obedience to her cousin and to her God. There was something that had to be resolved, something that had to meet the needs of her people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching good news to the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers in the harvest field." So I just come by to tell you, young and old alike, I come by to let you know that regardless of your stature in life, regardless of where you are in life, God has a provision for you that you might have the privilege to save your family or to save a country. God has given you the privilege. The fields are white, ready to be harvested. There's people in your neighborhood. There's people that you work with. There's people that you go to school with. That they are probably, you're probably the only testament of the only Bible that they'll ever know. And if you'll be faithful to God, God will bring them up and move them in that position. And who knows, you may not be an orphan, but God will use you in that position to become a queen of His or a king of His. You see, your submission and your dedication to God may be the link that is needed to see your family saved. Or your light may be the reason that that bully in school quits bullying. Or that pothead wakes up and quits drugging. You see, God is putting you in a position and a place, young person, that you want to know what part you're playing in God's playbook. But many times we don't understand and realize it till after the fact. Until you realize that with Jesus, I can make a big difference in my world. In my world. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Listen, just because you're having difficulties, just because you're facing circumstances, just because you're facing things you don't agree with, does not mean that God does not have His hand on you. God's leading you and guiding you, and with your faithfulness and your stickability, your dedication to God, you will make a difference in your world. It's the same question with Samson and what he had to deal with. Samson had the attitude that I'm going to do it my way and do my thing regardless. or he had a decision to make to follow God and God's design for the establishment of his life. In Judges chapter 14, verses 1, it says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. And when he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me for my wife. And his father and his mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among the relatives or among all our people? That does not mean of incest. That means the group of people as a nation. Is there not a woman down here? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? Sometimes as a young person, we look in all the wrong places to fulfill the desires we want instead of seeking what God wants. Oh, come on, somebody. Evidently, Samson must still be living with mom and dad. Doesn't mean he was young anymore in our society. 40 and 50, they're still living with mom and dad, but that's beside the point. And it seems to me that he was probably spoiled to the point of trying to order mom and dad around, and it was nothing but rebellion and entitlement. Am I preaching yet? Through rebellion, he was saying, an entitlement, I'll show you, I'll do it my way. But knowing it was his choice, listen closely, it was his choice and his decision that he had to make. And although Samson had the Nazirite anointing, and you might want to read that later on him, God still allowed him to make his own choice. Hello? The vow was upon his shoulders to make it or break it. It was his choice, and it's your choice. No doubt you was dedicated to God when you was a baby, but it's your choice whether you make that vow or you break it. Oh, what unnecessary heartaches and headaches we go through just because we wouldn't listen. How many of us adults could write a book on the headaches and heartaches that we've had to go through because we wouldn't listen? How do you think things would turn out differently if Samson would have stuck to his vow? You think things would have turned out different if he had stuck to his vow? How many more victories would he have won over the Philistines? Understand, in the biblical times, the Philistines is the same equivalent to the devils we fight today. Okay? So how many more victories would we have won over the devil if we'd stuck to the vow that we have made to God? And I pray today that they will be renewed. Would he have spent his last days blindly going around in circles, grinding at the mill, humiliated by doing the woman's work? It was the woman's work that was to be grinding at the mill. And now we see this man, strongest in the country, find himself with his eyes poked out, grinding at the mill, humiliated by his enemies. We see in the Bible that this macho man was turned into a mouse simply because of his own selfish will. And then you say, but he killed more people at his death and more the enemy at his death than any other battle that he ever fought. So I say to you, does that justify his actions? Oh, come on, somebody. Did that justify his actions? I don't think so. That's nothing more than killing more Philistines, more of the devils in his dying day than any other time. That's nothing more than God's awesome mercy and grace extended to him in such a time. I think this is really not a real shouting message, but hopefully it will be toward the end, that it will bring us to a place that we rededicate, reconsecrate, rededicate our life to God like we've never before. Because if God can take a little orphan girl and make her a queen, if God can take a mighty man, a macho man, and give us lessons to recommit and dedicate our life to God and not find ourselves at the devil's grinding mill, then we got a chance. I think God had so much more for Samson. And I think God has so much more for you than to die a slave at a grinding mill. With his eyes, he had nothing more than a memory of what he used to be able to see and do. And now he is at Satan's sport arena, waiting on one last chance for glory. When God had so much more for Samson, and God has so much more for you, you become that king, that queen, that prince, that princess for the kingdom of God's sake. When nobody else cares and nobody else wants to stand up for what's right, when nobody else can step out and say, I'll stand for Jesus regardless. God has so much more for you. God has so much more for you. I don't want to see you, for number one, I don't want to see you in the sports arena of Satan making fun and gestures at you. Don't let Satan make a sport of you. Can I tell you? God wants you to be a Superman or a Supergirl for Jesus. He's looking for you to stand up and be counted. Jesus has more for you than just one last shot. So I want to set the stage for my next example to you today, because there was a couple of guys in the Bible that I want to end with my message today to let you know that there was one that saved his family and there was one that saved the nation. But he went through some hard knocks, both of them did. I said they went through some hard knocks. So just because you're going through some hard knocks, just because people make fun of you, just because your peers don't like the way you serve God, we're living. I've got a whole mess of things right here. Just because you think you're going to school and people don't like you and don't care for you, it's in our government right now. And I'm going to make some copies of these and pass these out. But they don't like you. They don't care about you. They want to take your religious freedom from you. They want to shut your church down just whenever they get ready. They want to dictate to me what I can preach and what I can't preach. And somebody told me the other day that one of the states was fixing or was trying to send out a paper to all the pastors that's what they had to preach on that Sunday. Wouldn't that be a joke for me? We are living in a time. Listen, just because you're ridiculed at school, there's a good reason for that. It's because Little Rock and Washington, D.C. don't like you any better, for the most part. But I'm here to tell you that God's greater. And if He can take a little orphan girl and make a queen out of her, if He can take a young man by the name of David, if He can take a young man by the name of Joseph and defy all odds and bring them to a place that they saved their family and they saved a nation, God can use you. I said, God can use you. That seems just absolutely, just beyond my comprehension, but it ain't beyond God's, because God knows. So we find that there was a man by the name of Joseph who saved his family, and a man by the name of David, a couple of kids. So look at your neighbor and say, just a couple of kids. One saved his family, one saved his nation. So what's your destiny that God has for you? Is anybody hearing me today? In Genesis chapter 37, see, I'm not getting in no big hurry because God's really laid this on my heart, and I want it to sink in, not only to our young people, but to each of you. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, in the land of Canaan, and this is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, that's what verse 2 says of Genesis chapter 37, a young man, 17, wet behind the ears. You younger ones know what I'm talking about. Was tending the flocks with his brothers. The son of... There's two here that's referenced that I can't pronounce, so I'm just going to call one of them Billy and one of them Zilly. Is that all right? So y'all know who Billy and Zilly is. Okay? His father's wife, and he had brought their father bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph. That's Jacob. He loved Joseph more than his other sons because, not because of just of who he was, but he was later on in Jacob's life, Joseph come along. And he made richly ornament robe for him, coat of many colors, that's where we get that. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Man, I'll tell you what, it's one thing when your friends at school make fun of you, but it's another thing when your brothers and sisters make fun of you. A coat of many colors was very special. And I'm sure that Joseph cherished it deeply. But I'm also just as sure that his childhood couldn't entirely be wrapped up in a perfect little boy's life where everything went smoothly. Now I know we don't find Joseph complaining anywhere in the Scriptures, yet I'm confident that he was like a lot of little red-blooded kids. He had some issues and scraped his knees and elbows and chin, and though his commitment and his love for his daddy and his daddy's God reached far beyond what most, and so it can for you all. I'm thinking there was probably a lot of nights, especially when he was ridiculed by his brothers, that he cried himself to sleep because of the mistreatment from his brothers and probably the other kids in the neighborhood, most likely from the influence of his brothers. And thinking about those long nights spent in deep dark pit, ain't too much, could be much worse than that. The anguish of that though, no one knew where he was. His brothers put him there with no remorse. And then being sold to a caravan of strangers as a slave boy, how could my own brothers hate me so bad? Why? I was just trying to help. You ever felt like that? I was just trying to help. Why do things always seem to happen when you're just trying to help? Hello? Perfect example. Brother Aaron was just trying to help this morning. By the way, it's off. Oh, well. Just trying to help. How in the world could it happen? I'm just trying to help, Brother Steve. Just trying to help. So being sold to the Midianites, are you bored yet? Good, you're right where I want you. If Midianites, by his brothers, while traveling through Egypt, the Midianites sold Joseph to Potiphar, and Potiphar was most likely a wealthy man, high-ranking captain of the guards in the part of Egypt, and Joseph found favor with Potiphar, because of his hard work and integrity. In the midst of it all, Joseph, his brothers hated him, was sold to the Midianites. Midianites sold him to Potiphar. You think that was just a happy chance? I doubt it. Very seriously, God knew exactly what he was doing and putting him in the right place at the right time, though it didn't seem real. You know, Joseph didn't have the insight at this particular time, but he was faithful. And his integrity was beyond. And it led Joseph to his promotion. But being put in charge of all of Potiphar's affairs, including his own household, because of Joseph's walk with God, God blessed everything in Potiphar's house because of Joseph. How would you like that your parents was blessed beyond measure simply because of your commitment to God? Just remember, Don't resent what you're going through. It's not your doings. It's God taking you somewhere, conditioning you to where He's going to position you. For God has ordained your destiny. And you can rest assured that Satan will do everything he can to sabotage it and keep you from reaching that position. But God is greater and bigger. It's just got to, you've got to have the determination. Just like Satan set a trap for Joseph by causing Potiphar's wife to lust after Joseph and trying to get him to go to bed with her. His integrity and his loyalty to God first and then to his employer, he refused her repeated gestures of seduction. Through that floozy's accusations, Joseph was put in prison for something he didn't do. There's times you have to suffer for things you didn't do. But God. But God. Even in Egypt, God gave Joseph favor with the guards and was soon placed in charge of all the prisoners. But I don't like being down here in jail anyway. But God. Being in the position, he had the opportunity to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh's servants. And as Joseph was promoted to prime minister, in a matter overnight, he became the second in command to Pharaoh himself in that position, saving his own family from future famine. And was about to hit that part of the country. Can I tell you, young person, if it had not been for Joseph's faithfulness and endurance through all the false accusations, the humiliations, the discouragement, the rejection, he would have never been able to be put in a position to interpret Pharaoh's dreams and bring about the preparation for storing all the food he did not only for Egypt, but for saving his family that was starving down in Canaan. Sometimes, church, it's hard in what we're facing because God does not give us the conclusion to the story most of the time. You know why? Because He wants you to trust Him. Look at your neighbor and say, just trust Him. That's why He wants us to have faith. And one chapter of our lives at a time, so that we will continue to trust Him, not in our own ability. Just because He doesn't tell us the whole thing does not mean He's not watching over us. And He has a plan for us in the palm of His hand, positioning you to fulfill the mandate of your calling. And that could mean the saving of your own household. That can mean the saving of that biggest bully in school. That can mean the saving of your teacher because you took a stand for what was right. You all know the rest of the story of how his brothers came down to get food out of Egypt. And finally, Joseph revealed his identity. And oh, what joy there was when Daddy came down and there was a family reunion was made possible through all the years of disappointment, heartache, and questions. But it was worth it. It was worth it. But God, all the time, has it all under control. So I ask you today, don't worry and don't fret. Because God has your back. And He's preparing you, young person, and conditioning you for just such a time as this. You might not think it's possible that God could use someone like you. I said, you may not think it's possible that God could use someone like you. But I assure you, He's not looking for someone with all the qualifications. He's just looking for someone with a willing heart. That He has placed within sight. And He will place within sight of you the qualifications needed to fulfill the destiny in your life. Because that you have trusted in a holy God for the purpose of His will, not yours. So from Joseph saving his family to a young man that was about to save a nation and yet had to go through so much before he could become king. Think it not strange that great responsibility comes with great challenges and great training. It goes for all of us. Hello? So that goes for all of us. When there's great responsibility, there's great challenges and great training that has to be accomplished in our life. Y'all happy yet? Is it 12? You ain't saying, are you? Y'all ready for some more? Okay. This is David. Maybe some things you never heard about David before, which is probably not possible. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, Why do you come out and line up to battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servant of Saul? Choose a man. Have come out down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill you, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let him fight each other. Let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Listen, the devil came to kill, steal, and to destroy like a roaring lion. All he is a bunch of blow. Okay? You just got a big roar when God's in you. Hello? When God's in you. David was probably, somewhere between 16 and 19 when he met up with Goliath. Are you all ready to face Goliath? I believe you are too. His resilience and his persistence was not based upon his personal ability, but his reliance was upon the Lord God of Israel. The sad part, though, that through the journey of David's life, he sometimes forgot that and tried to rely on his own strength and on his own knowledge, especially after being ordained to become king. He killed a lion, he killed a bear, taking care of his father's sheep, and yet this Goliath seemed to be nothing more than a belligerent idiot that did not respect or care for David's family or for his people. Again, let me assure you, his ability was not in his hands, but his ability was in trusting God. Talking about David, he's 16, 17, 18-year-old boy. But wait a minute. The lion and the bear and Goliath. You know, we read those stories and we think about David didn't have any fears, didn't have any worries, and I know trusting in God, but listen, in reality, trusting in God, there's sometimes the roar scares you. There's sometimes the darkness scares you. Hello, somebody. You're not always as brave as you act like you are. And I got a feeling David was kind of the same way, okay? But his persistence, he overcame. He killed a lion, he killed a bear, and Goliath was just another small part of David's challenging life. But if you read the life of David, you will find the challenges of his life followed him relentlessly. Did you hear me? The challenges of his life followed him relentlessly. Things gonna come your way to challenge you. But greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. What you don't often discover about David was that he was arrogant at times. He was a deceiver at times. He was a very good manipulator at times. And yes, on top of that, he was a great soldier and knew how to lead people. But David had to learn a whole lot of lessons before he ever got to the throne. Hello? Not nap time yet. Wake up. Are y'all still out there? Whole lot of lessons he had to learn before he got to the throne. But it was God's provision to get him to the throne. And all of his failures and all of his mistakes and all of his mess ups. Anybody can relate to what I'm talking about? If you really read and search the life of David, I'm telling you the truth. David had to learn a whole lot of lessons before he got to the throne. Even after he was sworn in to be king, David faced many challenges from his predecessor, King Saul, to his family challenges that followed even him when he was sitting on the throne. His weakness in giving in to lust and to adultery, to his family incest and murder, and even a son that tried to take his position on the throne that wasn't his. David knew that it was to face insurmountable challenges that just about took him out. A wife that rejected him and made fun of him. But through it all, while hard to understand, and all those things that David done, he had a heart that was after the heart of God. He had a heart after the heart of God. And yet, his humility and tender heart was very open for reprimand and instructions. As he pleaded for God's mercy and grace to restore and reestablish his relationship with God, here is David's heart. Found in the book of Psalms, chapter 51, beginning at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of tender mercy, and blot out my transgressions. Hey, he messed up royally. He absolutely made mistake after mistake after mistake. But his repentive heart and his heart after the heart of God. You say, how in the world could David make all the mistakes that he made and still have a heart after the heart of God? Because there was genuine love. And he knew in whom he trusted. David said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part and the hidden parts. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. That's the little bush that they used in Egypt to sprinkle the blood of the lamb over the doorposts and on the sides. And I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That's what David was talking about even before Jesus come up on the cross. He was talking about the shedding of blood that would make him clean and white. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You want to know how that you can sincerely respect the heart and love of God, young people? Is respect and love your parents. Whew. Mom and daddies, that deserved an amen, and I didn't get it. Huh? I'm just telling you, to respect the heart of God, respect the love of God, is to respect your parents. I just kicked a field goal and nobody even recognized it. It's the truth, I'm telling you. It's the truth. Honor and respect them. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and hold me with thy free spirit. Stand with me all over the building. I may not be through, but you'll feel better. Brother Chris, would you come to the piano? And Sister Cammie. I believe, young person, with all my heart, that if you'll take these few lessons that I give you today, that God will bring you to a position, to a place of your destiny, that there ain't enough devils in or out of hell that can stop you from saving your family, from saving your nation, and from saving your neighborhood. I believe that it's possible for those sitting in this house today to cry out to God for that same kind of love, that same kind of kindness, and a tender heart of compassion like David had. that there are those under the sound of my voice that is more than capable through God in saving a nation and saving their family. God is faithful. And if we could only grasp the love that God has for us, and as we endure hardness as a good soldier, as Paul tells Timothy, fighting the good fight of faith, we can find our destiny in Jesus Christ to fulfill the mandate of our calling on our lives, that God would receive the glory and the honor both now and forever. Amen and amen. Eyes closed and heads bowed. I wonder today that you would accept the call that God has on your life. Starting with our younger ones, our teenagers, that you would just take two or three steps forward and say, I want to stand in that gap. I want to fulfill that destiny that God has for my life. Young people, would you do that for me? Would you do that for yourself? Just step up to the altar and say, God, here am I. Would you use me, mold me, and make me? How about the rest of you adults would follow and mom and dad come and stand behind these kids and grandparents? We're living in a very, very strategic time and place in history. I said we're standing in a very strategic time and place in history. Mom and dad, you're next. You're not too old to recommit and dedicate to God. Say, God, whatever it takes, would you join us here at the front for just a few moments? For just a few moments, say, God, here I am. Our nation is in a mess. Our state is in a mess. Our city's in a mess. Our neighborhood's in a mess. But God, we know, Lord, that you know how to clean up messes. And I pray, God, that you'll use me, Lord. Use me, Lord, to be a street sweeper. Use me, oh God, to help clean up a heart. Lord, I look to you, Lord Jesus. Father God, I pray that you will touch, minister, Lord, to these today. Let the anointing of the Holy Ghost saturate this place and speak to our hearts and speak to our lives and help us, oh God, that Lord, that and in these strategic times that we're living in, we desperately need you. We desperately need you, oh God. We desperately need you.